I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of.
Welcome to Susie Larson Live. I'm always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Here's a question for you. Are you your own worst critic? I mean, do you find yourself rehearsing all the ways that you've messed up, things you should do or things you should not do? Well, my guest today is Dr. Chris Thurman, and I want to say I've been practicing my enunciation so I don't mess up this title. You ready? His book is titled Stop Shoulding on Yourself. You hear me? Shoulding on Yourself, Making the Journey from Condemnation to Compassion. I was talking to my daughter-in-law about this book just in passing, and she thought I swore. She said, make sure you enunciate when you go on the air. But I want to know from you before we get the conversation started. I always love hearing from you, friends. So is there an area in your life that you repeatedly are saying, I should do that, I should do that, or I shouldn't have done that, I shouldn't do that? Do you should on yourself? I want to know, because we can become our own worst enemy. And when we shame ourselves, it actually really hurts us. And it impacts our relationships as well. We got several copies of Dr. Chris Thurman's book to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. This is a pretty raw question. Just be honest with me. How do you should on yourself? What do you say? I really should, or I just shouldn't. How do you do that? You know, I do that. If I have an interview that I don't think is stellar, because we're used to a very high standard on the show, we've got really strong guests, but if there's one that just doesn't deliver, it takes me a while to recover from that. I should have asked this. I should have, you know, angled it this way. And I've got a ways to go on this as well. Well, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Dr. Chris Thurman is a psychologist, best-selling author, and popular speaker. He's the author of numerous books, including the bestseller, The Lies We Believe, and has conducted hundreds of personal growth seminars for churches and corporations around the country. He and his wife, Holly, have been married for 40 years. Wow, have three adult children and three grandchildren, and they live in Austin, Texas. Dr. Chris, welcome back to the show.
Thank you, Susie. Great to be with you.
Yeah, looking forward to talking about this book. All right, Karen says it's her diet and exercise. That's where she shoulds on herself a lot. We're going to dig into that even a little bit. But before we get into the inspiration behind the book, is there a passage that God's been speaking to you about these days?
You know, Susie, for a good while now, I've just been nudged by the Holy Spirit time and time again about that verse in Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And it really has hit me pretty deeply that I grew up in a fairly legalistic church background where there was a lot of shame and condemnation. I grew up in a fairly legalistic, performance-oriented military family where shame and condemnation were kind of semi-common. And I don't say that to throw anybody under the bus, but just to say that I've struggled throughout my 67 years with a lot of self-condemnation, a lot of shame. And I think this book is kind of a fruit of that exploration of that issue of, you know, how do you end up with so much shame? And one of the main ways is the shoulding all over myself. And I'm with you that you have to say that carefully, because I've freaked out more than a few audiences
sure.
Just saying it, you know, straight out. But I'm really thinking a lot about how the Lord is not the source of shame and condemnation, that it's our own flesh and it's the enemy. And so I wrote this book to try to speak to people's hearts about not engaging in that process of shooting on themselves the rest of their life.
You know, of course, it is so damaging to shame ourselves. But, you know, there are things that we should do that we don't do. And if we don't do them, they inconvenience other people. So isn't part of reconciling acknowledging what you should have done, or do you suggest a different angle than that?
I actually, Susie, suggest a different angle, because I've gotten pretty black and white about taking the word should and shouldn't out of our vocabulary altogether. So what I try to get people to shift over to are the words, it would have been better if I had exercised today.
I like it.
It would have helped my life if I had done that. I wish I had done that. It would have been a good thing to do it. I know it can sound like semantics, but I really think the words we use are crucial in breaking free from shoulds and getting over to that would have been something that was appropriate for me to do today, that I was responsible for doing today that I didn't do.
Okay, friends, I want to ask you to be just honest with me. As you're listening to Dr. Chris Thurman talk about this, are you someone who does that, where you put the shoulds on you, rather than saying, you know, it would have been better to do this, where there's some grace? And I even hear an invitation in that. I wish I would have done that, because then it shows me I have another chance to begin again. Are you someone who does a lot of that shoulding on yourself? Do you do that? Just text yes. I just want to see just where we're at audience-wise. Text yes if that's you to 877-933-2484. And if you're brave, like Karen, tell me in what area of life that you tend to do that the most. And I love this. She said, there's a big difference between I shouldn't have forgotten my friend's birthday and I wish I hadn't forgotten my friend's birthday. I'll try not to do that again. And you say it may sound like semantics, but it's not. It's critical and imperative that you replace your should and shouldn'ts with wishes and wants to properly frame you and other people's mistakes, flaws, and miscues. So I would love to know, Doc, how you started to get free. When did the light bulb go on for you that you thought, this is actually not only, you know, messing up or doing not doing what I should have done or vice versa, my berating myself for it is actually damaging things even more. What do you say?
Well, I regret to say, Susie, that it's been relatively recent that I've actually come to grips with this. Metaphorically, I feel like I've let the locust eat a lot of years of the crops of my emotional health, because I've spent the bulk of my years going into the shoulds and the shouldn'ts. So I'm thankful. You know, it's never too late. I don't care how old we get. It's always time to take a new view and to let God transform us by the renewing of our minds. But, you know, I would say it's just been in the last 5 to 6 years that I've gotten much more aware of how my shoulds are so toxic. I've gotten much more aware of how costly they have been to my emotional health, my walk with the Lord, my relationship with my wife and my kids. Just everywhere the enemy is out to kill, steal, and destroy. And unfortunately, I've played into that for way too long.
I so appreciate your honesty about that. Something I really noticed in the book. It's like you kind of going first to help us know that we're not alone, and we all tend this. And you should see a number of texts came in. Yep, that's me, that's me, that's me. So really pray that this is a word of encouragement for you today, just to understand that God wants you to exercise some grace and some compassion. This dear listener says, I'm learning not to should. I was so used to self-punishment and would overanalyze my words, but slowly but surely I've learned to give myself more grace, that I can make mistakes, and that there are new mercies every morning. That's just beautiful. And I feel like that is what God wants for us, because otherwise we are actually bracing for impact and walking on eggshells, aren't we?
Here we are. And I think, you know, it's interesting, Susie, the devil is always in the extremes, because if he can't get us going the extreme of shooting all over ourselves and self-condemnation and self-hatred, then he wants us to go the other extreme, which Paul warned us about, which is continuing to sin so that grace may abound. So the real interesting thing for believers is, can you, given that God is righteous and given that he calls us to righteous lives, can you walk this tough tightrope of I'm going to really work hard with the power of the Holy Spirit not to mess up, but I'm going to bathe everything in grace when I mess it up and just get dusted off and back up on the horse and keep persevering in the direction of more Christ-likeness over time, what I call biblical excellence as opposed to biblical perfection.
Wow. We're going to pause here. When we come back, I want to have you say a word about just maybe unrealistic expectations that we put upon ourselves and others? Okay. And is it even possible to be a good friend to someone else when we're not a very good friend to ourselves? I'd love for you to just explore that as well. Talking to Dr. Chris Thurman, his book is titled Stop Shoulding on Yourself. I'm just so nervous that someone's going to tune in partway through this interview, not know what we're talking about. Shoulding on yourself, making the journey from condemnation to compassion. Got several copies to give away. If you want in on the drawing, text the word book to 877-933-2484. If you're willing to be honest and you're someone who does this, I do it. Dr. Chris does it. I think we all do it, actually. Tell me, share it with me. I'd love to hear from you. You can text me 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. I don't know the way. You believe that? Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to Dr. Chris Thurman, who has a new book out. And again, I'm just enunciating so I don't get any angry emails. The name of his book, Stop Shoulding on Yourself. I should, right? Stop Shoulding on Yourself, Making the Journey from Condemnation to Compassion. Got a handful of copies to give away because really, when we put these shoulds on us, you shouldn't do that. I really should do that. I shouldn't have eaten so much before I went to bed. I should make sure I take more vitamins. Whatever, you do that over and over again, you start to shame yourself, and it's actually very damaging. We're going to talk about why that is. But I want to know, are you someone who shoulds yourself? I mean, I am, and it's just an incredible, important concept to really wrestle with. You can text the word book if you want to be in on the drawing, and otherwise send a separate text to 877-933-2484. This dear listener said, I should have listened to the prompts of the Spirit more often. Too many times I have missed the blessing. Learning to listen and obey immediately and have received amazingly intimate times with my Father. And, you know, they make such a point, again, it's so easy to go there when you're talking about really important things. Like, you know, and you're saying maybe to rephrase that, I wish I would have listened. And in the future, I'm going to listen more. Is that right?
That is right. I would want for that listener to completely remove the word should from that sentence. It's the enemy. The enemy is the one behind, I should have responded more to the nudges of the Lord, okay? What God would want to have in your head and in your mind and in your heart is, it would have been so much better if you had listened to my nudges. Hmm. Your life would have been so much richer and more abundant if you had listened to my nudges. That's not God condemning us. That's the broken heart of a heavenly Father who sees how often we are self-destructively not doing the things that leave our lives better off. So I know it can sound like I'm making much ado about nothing, but the words should and shouldn't are absolutely from the devil. They are toxic. They are horrible. They're evil. They're destructive. And the sooner they go, the more likely we're going to have a taste of the life that God wants us to have.
Well, you sure can see when you're in, especially like, let's say you're saying that to a child, you should have, you mm-hmm. can't get out from underneath that because it's so binding, you know, because the time has passed. You did what you did. You can't go undo it. But to be right. able to say in the future, this would be a really good choice, you know, and I wish mm-hmm. you would have done this for this reason. But in the future, I mean, that invites some grace into the situation, doesn't it?
It does. And even if you switch to a here and now encounter with a kiddo, I coach my parents, please drop the word should from your interactions with your kids. Don't go into their room and say your room shouldn't look like this big of a mess. Okay? That's not doing you or them any good. Go into the room and say, I don't like that your room is a mess. I would like for you to pick it up, and I will be back in 5 minutes to see that you've done so. That is a non-shaming, constructive interaction with one's own children that won't leave them feeling belittled or demeaned. So with our kids, we have to be careful, or we need to be careful, to drop the words should and shouldn't and just deal with the reality of what happened.
Hmm. How do we become a better friend to ourselves? And how do you know if you're not a very good friend to yourself?
Well, to the degree that you should all over yourself, you're not being a good friend to yourself at all. You're being, I know it's kind of pop psychology-ish to say it, But you're being masochistic when you shoot all over yourself because you're inflicting pain on you. And, you know, if we're going to be a good friend to others, we certainly don't inflict pain on them. You know, we don't put into their lives painful statements or reactions when they mess up. So what I'm trying to say is we be our own best friend by practicing what you might call self-agape, not self-philia, which is emotional fondness. You're not being your own best friend when you're emotionally fond towards yourself, I don't think. You're being your own best friend when you practice self-agape, which is fostering your own growth through acts of will in the direction that the Lord wants you to go. That's agape love. And you're to have that toward other people. You're to love them by fostering their growth in the direction of God wants them to go. So you want to be your own best friend? Then do everything every day that helps you to grow and mature in Christ. That's when you're being your best friend. And that's when you will not have any regrets about how your life played out.
How do we, when you think about, if you don't give grace to yourself, you can be nice to people, but I can't imagine that you'd be able to give a genuine, sincere gift of grace to someone else. If you have impossible expectations on yourself, is it even possible to give genuine grace and make genuine allowances for others if you're incapable of doing it for yourself? Do you know what I'm saying?
I do, Susie, and I don't think it is possible. I will speak out of the other side of my mouth and say that you can probably give other people a little bit more than you give yourself.
That's true.
But you're never going to give them genuine, heartfelt grace and compassion if you are not giving it to yourself. You got to start at home. You know how they say on airplanes, put the oxygen mask on yourself first. Don't put it on your kid first, okay? You've got to give yourself compassion for the fact that you are a fallen human being in a fallen world. You've got to get off your own back. You've got to start being a biblical version of your own best friend by agape-ing yourself. And then you will have more of a wellspring of that toward others because it'll be even easier to have compassion for them if you've started with yourself.
We kind of maybe covered this, but I still want to give Joseph a voice here. One of our dear listeners texted and said, Susie, that's one's interpretation of resolve, which I can respect. We're created differently. However, as for me, should or should not can actually be a hindsight 2020 learning process, although questioning can lead to condemnation, but if used constructively, can lead to growth. What are your thoughts, he says?
Well, I'm going to tease this out a little bit. I think there is a version of questioning yourself that I don't believe is shaming. So if, you know, I'm a golfer. So if I look back at a round of golf that I just played and I question my club selection at certain points, that's not shaming me. I'm only shaming myself when I say I should have used a 6-iron rather than a 7-iron. That's shaming. So questioning past decisions, trying to learn from them, I think that's biblical. But that's a far cry from taking yourself out behind the woodshed that you made the bad decision and that you shouldn't have done what you did as if that undoes it. So I know we'll get into it a little bit later in the show, but I want to talk about how what should have happened did, because that's the ultimate truth that I'm trying to get the reader of the book to land on. But we'll get to that, I'm sure.
Okay. This dear listener says, I've had 3-4 times in my life when I felt the strong conviction of sharing the message of salvation, and I was scared, fearful of rejection, feared offending these precious people. I've regretted this, and I relived these fleeting moments and feel like I've let God down. I should have. So what do you say to that person?
I say once again, at the risk of teasing out something that can't be, I think regrets are appropriate. I think we're supposed to have regret when we didn't do something that God wanted us to do. But that, again, I think has to be juxtaposed to shame and condemnation and self-hatred. You know, I felt that way about a next-door neighbor at one point in my life. You know, that old, I should have brought up Christ to them. And after a while, God really helped me to see that, Chris, I do not want you shooting on yourself about this. I want you to simply acknowledge that that was what I wanted you to do and that you chose not to do it. And I want you to have regret about that, not self-condemnation and self-hatred about it. God's not in the business of self-condemnation. He doesn't want that for us. So again, I'm kind of splitting a pretty fine hair, but yeah, let's have regrets when we don't do what the Lord wanted us to do. Let's have what they call true guilt or godly sorrow that leads to repentance. That's all biblical. But shame and condemnation, that's not in the Bible at all in terms of God wanting us to go that path.
Yeah, there's no condemnation, as you said, from Romans. Just got about 2.5 minutes to our break at the bottom of the hour. What are the implications if we don't correct this? I mean, what kind of damage does self-shame cause in our lives?
Well, it'll put you at odds with yourself. So you will be more emotionally unhealthy. It'll put you at odds with people. Because to the degree that you coat yourself in shame and self-condemnation every day, you're not going to be available for healthy, close, intimate relationships with other image bearers. And thirdly, it puts you at odds with God, because in some sense, you're acting as if your standards are higher than God's. If he's not shaming or condemning you, and you are, then how can you interact with God in a safe, loving, tender way if you're doing that to you when he doesn't even do that to you? So I think the enemy is ultimately out to kill, steal, and destroy relationships, the one we have with ourselves, the one we have with others, our neighbor, and the one we have with God. And the shoulds and the shouldn'ts are just well designed for the enemy to accomplish that submarining of all the relationships that are important.
And sometimes those shoulds and shouldn'ts, sometimes that word is not even in the sentence, but you're still doing the same thing. You say idiot or,
yeah.
Right? I mean, this dear listener said, great discussion. She said, another way we should, quote unquote, should on ourselves and others is to say, why didn't you do it this way? Meaning we didn't think through this properly and missed a big cue or piece of information that looks so obvious now. And she said, that is so destructive. So, Doc, I'm going to have you comment on that one on the other side. Becky, thanks for that great text. And keep them coming, friends. It helps so much to hear your thoughts on the topic. And maybe you're somebody who's sort of recovered from that and you really are healthy about how you give yourself grace and give others grace. In other words, you travel light. I would love to know, how'd you get that way? What was the tipping point for you? Talking to Dr. Chris Thurman, his book title, Stop Shoulding on Yourself, Make the Journey, Making the Journey from Condemnation to Compassion. Got a few copies to give away. If you want in on the drawing, just text the word book to 877-933-2484. But it helps me so very much to know just where you're at with this. So engage in the conversation. Give me your thoughts, your questions, your comments, and we'll be back in a moment. Thanks so much for tuning into Suzy Larson Live, talking to Dr. Chris Thurman today. And again, I'm enunciating, practicing, because I'm so afraid to do it wrong. Chris, you really coulda, shoulda. You should have named this book something different. All right, Stop Shoulding on Yourself. Shoulding on Yourself, Making the Journey from Condemnation to Compassion. But the whole idea of shaming ourselves and how it gets us nowhere and actually it's damaging to our souls. And I would say even to us physiologically, you berate yourself long enough, even your cells start to respond. We've got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. And Becky writes in, I love Becky, she says, Suzy, great discussion. Another way we should on ourselves and others is to say this, why didn't you do it this way? Meaning, we didn't think things through properly, missed a big cue or piece of information that looks so obvious now, but it's so destructive. What say you?
Well, let me introduce the notion of what should have happened did at this point.
Okay.
I'm with her on what she's talking about. But let me just make up an example. If I'm flying down the highway and I missed my exit, okay? The first thing out of my fallen, broken thinker is you shouldn't have missed your exit, okay? Now, let's take a quick look at that. Let me suggest that I should have missed my exit because I was five lanes over, I was not paying attention, and that's what happens when you are five lanes over and you are not paying attention. You miss your exit, okay? So this is the way that we stiff-arm reality, unfortunately, especially painful reality, okay? So I want us to be wise to the enemy's schemes on this one. And I think what he wants is for us to go up to aversive, painful reality and stiff-arm it by saying, I shouldn't have done that, okay? Because it doesn't get you off the hook for having done it, and it doesn't help you go look for another exit so you can turn around and come back, okay? It just makes you shoot on yourself all the way down the highway. So I want people to think about this potential truth that's pretty important, given what you were doing at the time, given who you are, given how you were thinking, given what you were distracted by, okay? What should have happened did. Now, that's not me saying I want you to like it. And that's not me saying you're not going to do anything about it. So it's not a fatalism. It's more of a just, I'm going to accept reality whether I like reality or not. And that's the way the Lord was. He didn't go up to Judas and say, you shouldn't have betrayed me. He didn't go up to the disciples and say, you shouldn't have fallen asleep on me. He didn't go up to the rich young ruler and say, you shouldn't opt for wealth over me. He didn't have that word in his vocabulary. What he constantly told people was, look, you want to take the better path? Here it is. This one will work out for you. This one will destroy you. Choose you this day whom you shall serve. He didn't shoot on people. He didn't condemn people. But even from the cross, Susie, he's talking about, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That's a statement of compassion for how much darkness these people were in about who he was. So I just want to impress on people, we've got to drop this self-shooting, self-shaming kind of mindset and quit thinking that it's helping us to grow and mature.
You know, I don't remember, I wish I could remember the story, but I remember reading about someone who overslept and went to work late, and they happened to work in the Twin Towers. So by the time they got there, they avoided completely the tragedy because they overslept. And, you know, that's a drastic example, but there are countless examples where God uses our humanity. I mean, I can just think of times where I felt like I saw God's grace all over something because I forgot something. And by his grace, it turned out to be better, because we have to somewhere shift our weight onto Romans 8:28 that he does truly work all things together for the good. And he's very familiar with our weaknesses and the things we're going to miss. He knows what we're going to say even before we say it, right?
That's right. That's a great connection. And, you know, his heart breaks for us. He has a heart of compassion for our fallenness. I grew up thinking that God not only hated me, I'm sorry, my sin, but hated me, the sinner. And it's not that. He hates sin because he's righteous. He detests sin. But he has such a heart of love and compassion for the sinner. And his heart breaks when we do things that are self-destructive or self-sabotaging. Sometimes God is actually, protecting us after a mistake that we've made. It's funny you should mention that, because I was just in New York City 2 weekends ago bouncing my new grandson on my knee, and we went to the 9/11 Museum. And it was just a powerful thing about, you know, if you want to, you could put shoulds into that situation as if, well, I shouldn't have gone into the burning building. And, you know, it's like, no, that's not how these people were thinking. They were thinking so much more courageously than that. They were thinking more honorably than that. They were just dealing with the reality that the buildings were on fire. And they went in there at the risk of their own lives to try to save as many people as they could, because they weren't giving into the shoulds or the shouldn'ts.
So good. This dear listener says, I'm so familiar with shoulding, but I would say that I do have victory over it by the practice of simply surrendering my mistakes to God. However, I still struggle when other well-meaning friends let me know that they think I should be doing things differently. As a mom, I'm already insecure, and I can deal with my own destructive voices, but I struggle to shake off what someone else has said and suggested. You know, again, wow, I want you to, speak to what Kendra's saying here, because we are in a culture right now where people are in love with their opinion, and there's, people are basically saying my way or no way. Mm. So how do we really grow secure and going, I'm going to be teachable. I'm going to be receptive mm-hmm. as far as, but there's a limit to what I'm going to allow in. So what do you say to her?
Well, I would say to Kendra that when we're dealing with people like that, I think it's real important to shift the language again and say, hey, friend, I think what you're saying to me is that you think it would be better if I did it this way. Is that what I'm hearing you say? So that it goes away from the person shooting all over her, okay? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So I think we have to be assertive enough to say, can I reframe what I think you're trying to say in language that would be easier for me to hear, okay? I don't take too well to being told that I should raise my kids this way, but I take pretty well to being told you think it would be better if I did. Mm-hmm. So can we discuss it from it would be better, and can you make your case? Okay. Mm-hmm. That to me is an iron sharpening iron discussion.
That is good. I hope you wrote that down, Kendra. That's fantastic. I would love to see you rise up and remember who you are and be able to affirm the gift of God. He's entrusted these kids to you, but to be able to say that. I'm hearing you say this. I would love that. We need to go back and replay. Okay. This dear listener says, I think the turning point for me was to develop a strategy plan of what I will focus on or say to myself when I'm tempted to should on myself. Let go is one of my statements. Focus on his mercy and sovereignty, that God loves me despite my mistakes and sins. Jesus understands my humanity. And Mary writes in, Susie, when I truly forgive myself and others, I become acutely aware that I've been given God's grace because I couldn't offer this forgiveness on my own. You want to comment on Mary?
Yeah, I mean, it all goes back to the forgiveness that we have in Christ, doesn't it? And so I think obviously we need to start there and stay there until we have that foundation reestablished of I have the forgiveness of Jesus himself. On that basis, I can work on forgiving myself. He's forgiven me. I'm under some degree of obligation, if you will, to forgive myself, because otherwise, again, I'm acting like my standards are higher than Christ.
Hmm. Yeah, you have so many chapters. I'm just going to read some examples, friends, so you know here. Like, I shouldn't make mistakes. I should be able to get more done. I should be able to control my circumstances. I should know more than I do. I should be happier than I am. We'll tackle a few of these. But let's talk about this one. I mean, I feel this one as a radio host because, you could be an expert in a million areas. And you said, this one, I should know more than I do. I love that you debunked that one in the book, because when you put it the way you did, it's like, why would anybody think they should know everything? But go ahead.
Well, it's a when I'm teaching in front of audiences, I'll talk about how we're all unhealthy enough to think that we should be God's equivalent, that we should be equal to God. And one of those versions that I talk about is that we think we should be all-knowing. And so I'll go into just how off that is with the truth, that compared to God, we don't know but 0.00001% of all that can be known. So I would hope for you, when you're interviewing a guest, and I know you to be so dedicated to your craft that you read through whatever they've written and really try to get a good handle on it, I would hope that you would cut yourself some slack about, on my best day, I'm just going to learn enough fundamentals about what they're talking about to guide them through a really good conversation, and get off your own back about, well, I should have known more to ask, or I should have been more insightful here, or all that stuff that you do to put pressure on yourself to be God himself and not do that to you.
This is what you're right. The next time you're down on yourself for how little you know and the mistakes that flow out of not knowing very much, please Take a deep breath. Let it be okay that you, like the rest of us, don't know diddly compared to what can be known. Stop beating yourself up about it. Have some compassion for yourself and others that it's true. Along the way in life, simply learn as much as you can and do the best you can to properly apply what you know. I like that one. How about this one? I should be happier than I am. What do you say?
Yeah, I think our country and maybe the world at large has this idolatrous obsession with happiness. And I'm not trying to sound like an Eeyore, you know, to where we're to walk around with our head down and, you know, being super melancholic about the whole thing. But I do think happiness is overemphasized in our world. And I think it comes at the expense of focusing on maturity, out of which you'll be about as happy on this side of heaven as you can be. So to me, the Lord wasn't concerned about people's happiness. He was concerned about their maturing out of darkness into light, out of unrighteousness into righteousness. So his focus wasn't, he wasn't anti-happiness, but that was not where he planted his flag. It was, I'm here to help you grow. I'm here to help you mature. I'm here to help you quit thinking and reasoning like children and start thinking and reasoning like adults. So the whole thing about growth is 1,000 times more important than personal happiness.
Mm. Boy, you think about how when we, like you say, idolize and obsess over happiness, we're perpetually disappointed because we have unrealistic expectations. I mean, even Jesus said, in this world you have trouble. But if we're focusing on growth, we can look at obstacles as an opportunity. We can look at conflict. Mm. We can look at, you know, open doors is an opportunity for growth, faith risks, and suddenly you feel this kind of invigorating invitation, you know?
Yeah, and I think that's where Paul the Apostle got to. I mean, here's a guy who had multiple shipwrecks. He had been scourged. He was in Roman prisons. He had been bitten by snakes. And yet he makes this incredible statement, I've learned the secret of how to be content no matter what my circumstances. And I think that secret was twofold. Number one, he never, ever lost the joy of his salvation. He never got away from that. He bathed everything in the fact that he was in the family of God. And secondly, he always knew that God could take the most horrific of situations and help him grow from it, help him mature from it. And those two things, I think, put this reality-based joy in his heart. He wasn't oblivious to how awful things were. He just didn't let it dictate how he viewed reality. And so he coped in a way that I just can't wrap my mind around half the time. But I get the inspiration for it, and I really want to end up like that before I go home. So,
mm-hmm. Love this. You said, have you tied your happiness to things like people's approval, how much you achieve, how much money you make, climbing the corporate ladder, having expensive possessions, how you look, or things going your way? Or have you tied your happiness to doing the things that light your fire in life, that give you a sense of meaning and purpose? We're going to pause here, but I want you just to ponder that question. What if we shifted our expectations from happiness to growth? Because God is making warriors out of us. He's making faith heroes out of us as we navigate this journey, and we let him transform us as we go. That is a beautiful invitation. Talking to Dr. Chris Thurman about how we make that journey from condemnation to compassion, getting done, being done with that self-berating shaming, and moving into kind of that invitation, trusting God. When we do it wrong, we acknowledge it as an invitation. You know, I wish I would have done that differently, but next time, by God's grace, I will. We've got a handful of copies of his book. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. When we come back, we're going to talk about this one. I should be more successful. Do you feel that way? We'll talk about that next.
Try.
tuning into Susie Larson Live, talking to Dr. Chris Thurman today about our tendency to be kind of putting those shoulds on ourselves. You should do this. You shouldn't do this. You shouldn't have done that. And we start to get into a place of berating and shame. And I asked the question, do you do that to yourself? I think we all do to a degree. And Karen wrote this. She said, in everything she does that. But she said, it's helped her to realize. She said, it's helped me to realize that by condemning myself, I'm diminishing the cross. That is a powerful insight. I wonder if you could expand on that for maybe someone who might not understand it.
That is a powerful, powerful insight. I'm not sure that I can do any justice to it other than to say, I heard when I was quite young that we don't want to do anything that puts Christ back up on the cross. Okay? So if we're condemning ourselves, we are fundamentally acting as if what he did wasn't sufficient, wasn't comprehensive. We're flying right in the face of his encounter with the woman caught in adultery, where he said, neither do I condemn you, now leave your life of sin. So again, I want us all to channel the shoulds into the direction of, what am I supposed to learn from this? What am I supposed to repent of? And can I keep focusing on progress toward the perfect mark of being like the Lord? To me, that's the right set of tapes to run everything that you mess up through so that you can be a better metaphorical player by the end of the season.
And this is another one of your chapters. I should be more successful. And I do have to pause here because your opening quote by the comedian Steve Martin. If you're young, you may not know who he is, but the quote is hilarious. You open this chapter with this quote. It's not the size of the nose that matters. It's what's inside that counts. I'm like, okay, well played. Well played. Anyway,
yeah,
I love
yeah.
it. But anyway, but that whole idea, I think that so many people feel like, you know, I'm a failure because I'm not more successful. What do you say?
Well, I try to convince my clients and myself and everybody that will listen about a quote that I've always treasured, which is, the virtue lies in the struggle, not the prize. Mm-hmm. And so what I'm trying to communicate there is, we've got to quit looking up at the scoreboard, okay? You can go out there and give it your all and get your fanny kicked that day, okay? So don't look at the scoreboard for whether or not you were successful, because that's out of your hands, okay? You have nothing, you have no say-so over whether or not you're going to be rewarded down here on earth by the world. All you can do is show up, give it your best, and hold your head high as you walk off the field that day. And then if successes and rewards and winning games come along, great, enjoy it. If you get the opposite, just try to let yourself be disappointed in a healthy manner and then put your helmet back on and get ready for the next day because there's another game coming.
I think it was Cheryl Martin, an author that I had many years ago, that said, you don't have to be the best to be a success. And I just thought, that's such a simple phrase, but it's so good because we're so used to. But who really occupies those number one spots? Very few people. But if we could redefine success, you know, as a flourishing life, walking with God and enjoying the people that he's entrusted to us. I mean, if we could redefine success, we could really be okay to not feel like everybody's going after their 5 minutes of fame, you know?
Yeah, I think that's a great insight. You know, sometimes back to the kind of football analogy, sometimes people go out there and they actually were more successful than the other team, even though they lost, because they played better within themselves than the other team did. So the idea there is, wouldn't it be nice if we could actually assess effort and focus and motivation as to how we hand out the trophy at the end of the competition? Because some teams are so talented that they can go out there and throw a half-baked effort at it and still walk off with a victory. So, yeah, we do define success very narrowly in our culture, and that is usually, if you're number one, you were successful. If you're uber wealthy, you're successful. But that's not the way the Lord looks at it.
Mm-hmm. And there are just so many people who aren't number one or uber wealthy that absolutely love their lives because they found the secret of contentment. And right. I think the constant striving of 5 minutes for fame, of as if when I have this, I will finally be okay. I mean, we waste so much of our life chasing after something that won't satisfy. And it's been said that over and over again from stars who get there and go, hey, is this all there is? So, man, the sooner we can learn that, the better. Well, another one you've got here is, I should like everything about the way that I look. And I'm wondering if you would speak to the person listening today whose thoughts are first thoughts in the morning and last thoughts at night are always about how they look and not in a good way.
Yeah. Well, another thing our culture tends to focus on is external appearance, right? So it's understandable that a lot of people, you know, get caught up in that. And if you have a distinguishing characteristic that isn't highly favored or looked upon in our world, it can be really hard, you know, to go out there into the world every day and not be a little bit too bummed out or ruminating about some physical characteristic that you don't like about yourself. The idea in that chapter is I'm trying to push people to keep working on accepting reality, whether they like it or not. Okay. Throughout the whole book is that theme as well, is like, guys, let's accept that we missed our exit. Let's accept that we made a mistake rather than stiff arm it. And let's have compassion about it. Can we be compassionate that we make these mistakes or that we have these physical characteristics that we don't like? And thirdly, can we shift our focus to internal beauty and not worry at all about external beauty? Because that's shallow, that's superficial, and that's the way the world goes about it. And we're to be in the world and not of it.
I think I have time for one more question before I ask you. I'll just kind of give you a little heads up. I love to wrap this show by asking what you know about God now that you didn't know 5 years ago. In fact, are you good to answer that question now? How do you feel? Do you need a minute to think about it while you're talking to me about another question? Can you multitask?
I'll answer it in just a minute if that would help you. So let's go to that other question.
Well, this one talks about, I should be emotionally smarter. And you say, be compassionate towards yourself and everyone else you know, because we're all in the same boat together. Let's stay committed to working on improving our emotional intelligence so we won't look back with regret that we kept people at arm's length while we were here. So the whole idea of emotional intelligence, what do you say?
Well, emotional intelligence, as you know, is a pretty hot topic and has been for a good couple of decades or more. Again, I would just want us to desire to be more relationally intelligent. I would want us to grow over time into more loving, safe, kind people to others that we interact with. So the whole thing of becoming more relationally, emotionally intelligent and sophisticated, that's a wonderful vision to have for one's life. I don't want the word should put in there because you're where you're at, okay? And you need to accept, not settle for, but accept that you're where you are relationally and how good or bad you are at relationships and attachment. So let's move on to improvement. How can I be more loving by the end of the day? How can I be more sensitive to people's feelings? How can I be more in touch with my own? Whatever qualifies for emotional intelligence, I want us to see it as a lifelong homework assignment, not something to beat ourselves up about because we're not there yet.
Well, here we are at the end of the show, so I'm going to just kind of, I might answer that question for you that I asked you just because I'm watching my clock here. But what I gathered from reading through your book is something that you've really come to know on a deeper level. It's the grace of God. And I think that is so incredibly important as we journey with God to realize he's not up there with his fist over his head, gasping, rolling his eyes. He loves us. He's pulling for us. His mercies are new every morning, and his faithfulness is great. And Dr. Chris, thank you for the time today. We sure appreciate it.
Susie, thank you for having me on. I appreciate it.
Mm-hmm. We'll leave the drawing open for Dr. Chris Thurman's book. Oh, I've got another hour, I would say. So if you want in on the drawing, you can text the word book to 877-933-2484. You know, I don't want us to get to the end of our lives and realize we were so uptight. We were berating ourselves over things God never was. He invites us to walk intimately. He calls us to holiness, but that is his work in us. So as we trust him and we live loved, that's when we get transformed from the inside out. Hope you found some encouragement here today, and we will meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Suzy Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.